Last week, last Sabbath, April the 2nd, was the first day of the new year. I don't know if you realize that or not, but last Sabbath was the first day of the new year according to the Hebrew calendar. And that is the same calendar that God gave to Moses, the same one from which all of the holy days are calculated. So the year began last week. Now, for the worldly new year, which occurs in January, what do people normally do? What do they do at the beginning of January? As a rule, they make resolutions. Things that they'd like to change or at least get a little bit better at. Somebody might say, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to resolve to do this year? And the answer from someone might be, well, I resolve I'm going to get more exercise. I really need to work on getting exercise, lose a few pounds maybe. Or some others might just say they want to lose weight. They want to go on a diet. Some will say, well, I'm going to quit smoking. And some might even say, well, I'm going to go vegan, and I'm going to change my diet altogether and just put out meat altogether, all meat products. You know, oftentimes these resolutions don't survive the first week of the year. I think most of us know, if we've ever known anybody who has resolved to do something, it doesn't last very long. And very few of their resolutions end up being life-changing. Doesn't change their lives a bit. After a little while, they go back to their old way and everything is as it was. Nothing has changed. Life is the same as it always has been. But what do God's people do when the new year begins? And I'm talking now about God's new year, not the physical, the worldly one. But what do God's people do when the new year begins? Hopefully it is something that is very life-changing, something that has an impact on their lives. You see, the Passover occurs on the 14th day of the new year. And what do we do prior to that day? What does God want us to do in those first 2 weeks of the year? He wants us to evaluate ourselves. He wants us to look deep inside of ourselves and see what life-changing things must occur. At the beginning of the new year, we examine ourselves. This is the time to get rid of our old sinful way that has maybe escaped our notice in the past. And we get rid of those things that we've come to realize are still plaguing us as faults and sins in our life. And for many of us, that's a lot easier said than done. We come upon some fault that we never thought about too much before, realize now all of a sudden that we need to get rid of it. And yet, it's a lot easier to realize it than to actually totally get rid of it. And why is it so hard for people? You know, sometimes the problem is that we have trouble admitting our faults. That's a big problem. That's something that we really have to work on. And some people don't even like to admit their faults even to themselves. They don't like to think about themselves as an evil person, as a sinner, as somebody who has gone contrary to God's way. We like to think of ourselves as being almost perfect, right? We'd like to be perfect. We'd love to have that in our description, that we are a perfect person, but we know we're not. We know that we have sins and faults that we need to repent of. But sometimes it's just very hard to admit that. Now, if you are experiencing persistent pain in your body somewhere? Would you ignore it? If it continues over a long period of time, you know, it could be serious. Would you just let it go and ignore it, thinking that maybe it'll go away? That would be nice. But if you deny there's a problem, it could be life-threatening. And sooner or later, that situation that's causing that pain is going to need to be addressed. Sooner or later, you're going to have to do something about it. And you won't feel better until you do. We know a spiritual illness works in kind of the same way. You know, we don't want to let it fester. We don't want to let it continue on and just do nothing about it and hope it goes away, because guess what? It doesn't. It won't go away. The first step in overcoming a problem is admitting that you have a problem. That's where it all starts. You have to come to that acknowledgement that you have a spiritual problem. And you can't possibly begin to change that way. You can't get rid of the problem. You can't repent, in other words. It is impossible to repent until we come clean with ourselves and admit that we have a problem. We need to come clean. And if you want a title for the sermon, that's it. Coming clean. Now, if we deny it, if we deny we have a problem, we deceive ourselves. And the problem just gets worse. It gets worse and worse because it's going unresolved. It's not being taken care of. It's not being addressed at all. But for some of us, it is hard to admit when we're wrong about something. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 64 and look at verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Now, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we are a long way from being perfect. We are unclean. We are like filthy rags. Do we do anything about it? Do we work on it? Or do we just accept our deficiencies? Well, that's just the way I am. And we just kind of sweep them under the carpet and hope they go away. Worse yet, do we maybe even deny that we have certain problems, certain sins, that we just don't want to admit that they are problems? If that's the case, they will destroy us and they will take us away like the wind, as Isaiah said. Now, in my previous sermon that I gave here last time, I talked about the process of self-examination. And I mentioned how it was appropriate at the beginning of each year to examine ourselves, that we're instructed to find our sins and not hide them away. The elimination of leaven from our home pictures this. We don't hide our leaven in the garage or in the basement or out in the shed. We get rid of it. We throw it away. We discard it and get it off of our property. Neither should we keep our sins hidden away. But we need to get them out in the open, expose them so that we can do something about it. Because the idea is to completely get rid of the sin. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. We talk about self-examination here, or I should say Paul talked about it in this particular chapter. In chapter 11, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We don't want to take Passover in an unworthy manner. Now, a lot of people read this and they misunderstand what it says. You know, Paul did not say that we need to be worthy to take the Passover. And I've heard people time and again say, I just can't take Passover this year. I'm not worthy. And that's a wrong attitude. And this is kind of where I left off in the previous sermon. I want to pick up from there and move on from there. We know that none of us are worthy to take the Passover. I mean, if you think you're not worthy to take Passover, you are absolutely correct. Because none of us deserve it. None of us are worthy of it. Christ died for us, and he did so not because we were worthy of that, not because we deserved that passing over of our sins, because we're not. But Paul referred to taking the Passover in a worthy manner. What does that mean? God the Father and Jesus Christ are the ones who are worthy. They are worthy of this worship. And we're here to observe this day on the Passover in a manner that is worthy of them. It's not that we're worthy, it's that they are worthy to have our worship in this way. And as such, the Passover is not something that should be taken lightly. This is a time that we should judge ourselves. It's an annual inspection that we perform over our life. Sometimes it hurts admitting our faults to ourselves. Sometimes it's hard to imagine just how wrong we've been about certain things. How many times throughout the year have we sinned in a certain way? And maybe just offended God because of what we've done. And we need to admit that to ourselves. We need to come to see it and understand it. And it's necessary if we care at all about repenting. Because if you don't admit it, you can't repent of it. And so on the Passover, we reaffirm the covenant we made at baptism. We need to consider our part in that covenant. That's why we examine ourselves. That's why it's necessary to assess our own spiritual condition. Do you regularly get an annual medical checkup? Many people do. Do you get a regular dental checkup? You go to the dentist regularly and get a checkup? You know, some insurance plans prefer that you do. And they'll even pay for the annual checkup, and it won't cost you a cent. Why? Because they want you to have that. They want you to find out if there's a problem physically in your body that's brewing, that maybe you could do something about it early and it not be as big of a problem. And so they like you to get these checkups each year, and they'll pay for it most of the time. Most insurance plans will do that. And it helps avoid new problems before they take root. Likewise, we need an annual spiritual checkup. And that one is self-administered. We don't have to go to anyone to get checked up. We do that ourselves. Some things in your life and some things that you've got in the back of your mind that you know that need fixing in your life, things that you know you need to work on, are things that are between you and God alone. And maybe no one else knows that you have this issue, you have this problem. Maybe you have an anger issue. And sometimes you get angry and you might not show it openly. You might not show it in your voice or in any kind of action that you make, but in your mind, you're just angry at someone because of something. And it might not be a, it might be a good thing to get rid of that, but no one else knows you have that problem. But God knows. It's between you and Him. And so, we're not confessing our sins to a man, but we're only coming before God and recognizing our sins before Him. The Passover is a ceremony with such deep spiritual meaning. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 11, where we just were, and go back to verse 23 in the verses just before what I just read. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And so we partake of these symbols on an annual basis. And just to be clear, when it says as often as, that doesn't mean you can do it as often as you please. That's not the meaning of this phrase. As often does not imply as often as you choose. The Greek word here that is used here is hosakis. Hosakis means as many times as. It's Strong's number G3740 if you want to look up the definition. It's not a reference to a frequency. It's not a reference to how often you do something. I know some people will say that we should do this on a monthly basis or a weekly basis, and one church even does it on a daily basis. But that's not what it's about. It's not talking about a frequency, but it means whenever you are doing this, and we're commanded to do it every year. So every time we do it, for as many years as you live doing this on an annual basis, every time you do it, this is why you do it, and this is the attitude that you should have. You do it in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of Jesus Christ. The symbols picture the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we do take these symbols to remember that sacrifice, to remember what was done for us, the great sacrifice that was made so our sins could be removed. So we need to really consider that. That should be first and foremost on our minds, because these symbols picture that great sacrifice that was made for us. Whenever we take them, we're to remember why. It's much more than just a ritual or a custom. There's deep spiritual meaning in these symbols. And as I said, we need to contemplate it every time we do it. Not that we take it as often as we like, but we do it every year. And this is telling us where our mind should be when we do that. Since it's annual, we do need to refresh on the meaning once a year. Well, taking these symbols of the Passover acknowledges our acceptance of that sacrifice that He made for us. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge our need of forgiveness. We come before him sorrowful that we've let him down. Now, acknowledging our sin and our need for forgiveness would just be words. It would be just something we say if we didn't self-examine to find out what we need to change. We need to understand the depth of our sinful nature. What is it specifically that makes us a sinner? We need to reflect on that and think about it. If we just said, yes, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm not perfect, what good is that? How does that change anything? How does that improve your life spiritually? Well, it doesn't. Passover ends and it's back to our old normal self. Nothing is learned, nothing is changed, and there's no repentance. It's not where we should be. But by assessing our spiritual condition, we can change. We can correct the problems. But we have to come clean. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. It says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. When we realize that there's a sin in our life that hasn't been forgiven yet, we need to take action. We need to come to grips with the fact that we aren't perfect. And we have to acknowledge that sin, not only to ourselves, but to come before God and acknowledge it to him. We can turn back to God in repentance, and only then will that perfect sacrifice be applied to us. But first, we have to admit that we sinned. I want you to look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19, a scripture that is more connected to Pentecost than to Passover, but this is what Paul was telling the people. You know, a lot of people were baptized then. He had 3,000 in one day that were baptized because of what Peter said. Did I say Paul? I meant to say Peter. I'm not sure. Anyway, Acts 3, verse 19. Peter says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, therefore. That's what you need to do. They said, what do we need to do? We're guilty of this man's death. What you need to do is to repent and be converted. And if you do that, your sins can be blotted out. If you don't repent, you're not forgiven. You must repent of the sin first. Forgiveness comes when we acknowledge and repent. The first step being acknowledgement. I'd like you to consider the following scenario. You're driving down the road. You come to this little town where the speed limit drops down, but you're in a hurry and you think you can just breeze right through. That ever happened to you? And so, as you can imagine, you get stopped for speeding. Police officer pulls you over, tells you you were going such and such in this particular speed zone, and it was way over the limit. But then he says something that really kind of surprises you. He says, here's your ticket, but the fine has already been paid. Because you see, there's this local wealthy citizen who decided that he was going to pay for the ticket of everyone who got stopped speeding coming through town, just because he wanted to, because he cared for the drivers and he wanted to pay their fines for them, because he knows, and he's wealthy, but he knows that everyone isn't. And so he's, out of the goodness of his heart, he's paid the fine for everyone who comes through town speeding. Well, you probably would not expect a police officer to say that to you. I doubt you'll ever hear that. But what if it did? What if that did happen? And the police officer says, have a nice day. What would you do? Would you speed off back up to your normal speed? Because after all, you can take advantage of the situation. If he stops you again, it's paid for. Oh, may as well, right? May as well just keep on speeding. Or you might consider, what a generous individual this was. Now, who would do that? Who would pay for everyone's speeding ticket? And you might even look him up to find out who he was so that maybe you could thank him. But one thing you would probably do is the next time you come through town, you'd probably try a lot harder not to speed through town because you'd remember that. You'd probably try to change because after all, it costs someone every time you speed through that town. Now that's obviously a fictitious scenario. But you know, the penalty for breaking God's law really was paid for us. We really did have someone pay the fine on our behalf. When that happened, did we just go on sinning, taking advantage of the situation? Or do we try to change? Do we thank him for being so loving toward us that he would pay our penalty for us? And then try to change so that we didn't do that again and offend him again. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, our debt was paid. That doesn't mean we can ignore the law. You know, certainly not, he says. We annually consider the one who paid our debt. And we try to be like him, knowing that he is perfect. We try harder not to keep falling into the same sins. And every time we do sin, we make that sacrifice necessary again. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he has to endure it all over again. I think there are some people who actually believe that every time you sin, he has to go through the pain and suffering again. That's certainly not the case. But each time we sin, we add to the reason why he had to do it. Every time we go against God's law, we add to the reason why Christ had to suffer and die for us. On the Passover, we acknowledge that sacrifice once again, and we accept it to cover the penalty of our own sins, making every effort to overcome the sins that we find when we examine ourselves. We aren't excused from the Passover for being unworthy. Some people think that I'm unworthy. I am not worthy to take the Passover, so I stay home. I've heard of people doing that. No, you need it all the more. You know, what if we hadn't discerned the meaning of our own faults or our own faults? What if we hadn't discerned the meaning of the night or our own faults that made that sacrifice necessary? It's no excuse. It's no excuse if we find that we have all these sins that are unrepented. We need to repent of those things. That's what we're told to do. And it's our own fault if we don't. You know, it's not an excuse not to take the Passover because we still have unrepented sins, because we are told to examine ourselves and get rid of the sin. And that's part of taking Passover. That's what it's about. Understanding why we do it. And it starts with admitting that we are sinners. Admitting that we have done something that we should not have done. We broke God's law, and we need to change that. It's the realization that we need the sacrifice of Christ. Because you see, we've committed offenses that were punishable by death. We committed offenses that put us on death row. Every sin we commit, no matter how minor you might consider it to be, puts us on death row until it's repented of. Applying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is our only hope. It's the only way we can get off of death row. It's the only way we can live. Otherwise, we're going to die for sure. So then we determine, what changes do I need to make? Okay, I've acknowledged the sin. Now I need to change it. Now I need to change something in my life where it won't keep happening. What needs to happen to get the spiritual leaven out? What must we do to follow Christ's example and approach perfection? So after becoming ready, we take part in the Passover. Not being ready for it is not an excuse. There's no reason why you should not take the Passover. Do we begin the process of self-examination only a few days before Passover? That might be okay for getting out the physical leaven from your homes. It might not take you too long, depending on how big your home is, I guess. But it might not take you too many days to completely de-leaven your house or your property. But the process for examining yourself is going to take a little longer than that. We need to start it early, because it takes work. Once we start admitting some of the faults that we have, then we have to get to work on them. Passover is imminent. We're now 5 days away. It's almost here. Now, it's not just a casual acknowledgement of our faults. It's a serious assessment of many areas of our life. We have to really scrutinize our life and some of the things that we do, and especially the things that in the back of our mind we know we've always had a problem with. Those are the things we need to eliminate and do so quickly. And then that's followed by a sincere determination for improvement. But again, the hardest part of repentance is just acknowledging the sin in the first place. Coming clean. Admit the sin. But humans don't like to admit guilt, do they? Admission of guilt is the first step. I know you're familiar with Psalms 51. It's the psalm that David wrote after he realized the grievous sins that he had committed. The incident with Bathsheba and getting rid of her husband, Uriah, you know the story. And all the sin upon sin that he committed in that whole scenario there. And yet, for some reason, he didn't realize how evil he was and what he was doing until the prophet Nathan came and told him. He said, "You are this man that I'm speaking about." He gave him an example. He said, "You are this man." And then David finally came to understand that he was guilty. He didn't want to admit it before then. He probably knew deep inside that he was doing things he shouldn't have done. There was adultery, there was lying, there was murder. It's things that should never have happened. But then once he had that pointed out to him, once the prophet came and said, "You are guilty of these things," he just broke down in total repentance, realizing, finally admitting to himself, acknowledging the fact that he was indeed an incorrigibly wicked sinner in God's eyes. In Psalms 51, verse 2, this is what he said when he came to that realization. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Here in Psalms 51, we see his prayer of repentance. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read it later. Don't want to take the time, but that's the key of it to it right there. This is verses 2 and 3 when he says he acknowledged his sin. That's the first step. How do we start the process of repentance? Well, in the last sermon, as I said, I gave the methods that we can use to examine ourselves. But it's something that must be done, or it's all in vain if we don't. None of us likes to think of ourselves as being evil, but we do have to admit to ourselves that this is who we are. We are sinners, and God knows that. We're not perfect, and we have things that we need to repent of. We can't confess our sins before God unless we admit them to ourselves. We don't like thinking of ourselves that way, but we have to. It's the only way we can correct the problem and change. Then we need to come before God and openly confess the sin and acknowledge to God that you have done this thing. Not that he doesn't already know. And if you think you can hide it from him, well, that's not going to work either, because he knows all of your sins, even the ones you haven't figured out yet, even the ones you haven't had pointed out to you yet, or the ones that you are not aware of just yet. But we need to ask for help in changing and completely overcoming. Don't try to hide your sins from God, because he already knows what they are. Repentance can't happen until you acknowledge the sin, until you actually admit that you have this sin. David didn't acknowledge it until the prophet came and told him. Up until then, there was no way he could have repented, but he did, finally, when it was pointed out to him. That's what we have to do. Because after all, this is our personal relationship with God that we're talking about here. Only you know your innermost thoughts and ideas and your faults and your sins. Nobody else knows but you and God. He knows too. Maybe some of your faults that you're hiding deep inside are not as obvious as a violent nature or some kind of addiction or something like that. Those are the obvious ones. Those are the big ones that you probably already know that you have. But there might be some sins that you're keeping inside that maybe you don't see it as a sin. You know, maybe there's something else that you haven't even thought about yet. Something that's not as obvious, like an attitude. Maybe you're judgmental. Maybe you're a gossip. And you don't really think of it as being a sin, but it is. Maybe you tend to be argumentative. Maybe you like to argue with people. Maybe you like to get into debates and get into serious heated arguments. That's not godly. These things are character flaws that we need to get rid of. We need to recognize them and admit that we have them and get rid of them. Some of our faults might be more obvious to someone else than they are to us. Sometimes somebody might point them out to you. Remember, sometimes a spouse might see a problem that you don't admit you have. Spouses are good at that. You know, they can see things in you that you might just totally overlook. But remember, no one can repent of your sin but you. You have to be the one to acknowledge it and make whatever changes you have to make to get rid of the sin. It's on you. It is your sin. You need to repent of it. And to do that, you need to acknowledge it. If someone gives you some advice, listen. Listen to what they say. They might be pointing out something that you need to know that you haven't realized about your particular lifestyle or your character. It might take somebody pointing it out to you to help you to bring you to the point where you can admit it. Because you can't be forgiven for a sin that you haven't admitted you even have. Taking the symbols at Passover acknowledges our acceptance of that sacrifice. We acknowledge our sinfulness and we acknowledge our need for forgiveness. That perfect sacrifice is then applied to us. By taking the symbols, we figuratively have Christ in us. God can't coexist with sin. Therefore, the sinful parts of our lives have to be put out. We have to repent of them. Because if Christ lives in us, you know, he can't coexist with sin. God the Father cannot coexist with sin. We have to get rid of the sin. If God the Father and Jesus Christ are to be a part of our lives, if we have God's Spirit in us, we have to get rid of the sin because God will not coexist with it. Therefore, the sinful parts of our lives must be put out. And to put them out, we have to be able to recognize them and admit them. Now, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we're told something about ourselves here. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, our heart is so deceitful, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay. We're all right with God. We're not sinners. We haven't offended God in any way. Better look again. It goes on to say, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Yes, we like to deceive ourselves, but God sees it all, and God knows. We need to search the heart to see what God sees. Don't be afraid of finding something that needs to go, needs to be gotten rid of. It's a lot better than living with it and never overcoming it. It's better to find these things and to know that we have to get rid of them, and then we can get to work on it. Recognizing sin and getting rid of it is something that we do ourselves. It's not something that happens by nature. It doesn't do it on its own. It takes effort on our part. We have to get rid of it. The leaven doesn't flee your home by itself, does it? The sin is not going to flee us unless we do something about it. And so we have to do the examination ourselves. Taking the Passover without making this effort is careless. Worse, it makes light of the sacrifice of Christ. It assumes that God and Jesus Christ are going to accept us just the way we are. And that's not correct. It's not a good way to think. Because this puts little or no priority on repentance. Passover is a renewal of the commitment we made at baptism. And we dare not take this commitment lightly. This is not just a ritual that we observe for the sake of tradition. It is the most solemn, important activity that we partake of all year long. It's something we have to be spiritually ready for. We have to see ourselves as being unrighteous. Go to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul knew he had faults. He knew that sin dwelt in him. And you know what he called himself? A wretched man. Keep reading in verse 21. He says, I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He came to see himself as a wretched man. Do you see yourself as being a sinful person? Do you see yourself as having faults? Admitting we have the faults is the first step. But that's not always as easy as it sounds. So the Passover is 5 days away. Use the rest of the time between now and then wisely. Ask God to show you your hidden faults. When he does, don't make any excuses. Admit your faults. Admit that you have sin to work on. That's the only way that you'll ever make any progress with them. It's the only way they'll be taken care of, is if you get to work on them. Eradicate them from your life. Again, ask God for help. It's not something we can always do by ourselves. You know, we need God's help to eradicate sin from our lives. We need him showing us how we can change. Ask for his spirit to help you change, to strengthen you. You might be tempted to return to your old ways at some time. If you're serious, God will get you through it. If you're serious in repenting and getting rid of the sin, God will get you through it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you or overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, God gives you the help to get around the sin, to get rid of it, to avoid it. To avoid it from coming back into your life. He gives you that help if you want it. But you'll only want it if you admit that you have this problem to get rid of. Do you know that God doesn't care so much about what you've done? About all the sins of your life? God doesn't care. He doesn't care about what you've done in the past. He's more interested in what are you going to do about it? He's more interested in are you working toward getting rid of the sins? He knows that we're physical. He knows that we sin. But he's more interested in what you're going to do about it. And are you going to eradicate the sin from your life? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So what is our attitude toward getting rid of sin? Are we poor and humble and with a contrite spirit? How sincerely do we want to be rid of sin? It isn't so much what we do as what is our attitude. How much improvement have you been making spiritually? We need to find the hidden faults. We need to dig deep and get rid of them. And above all, remember the great meaning of this festival season. The fine for our sins is already paid. It's been paid in full. Let's keep the sin out so we don't need to keep applying it to us. You know, when we repent, we have that sacrifice applied to us. Then if we sin again, we have to apply it again. And we have to keep applying over and over as long as we keep sinning. We need to change so that we don't have to keep doing that. The idea is to get closer to being perfect. We might never be perfect as long as we're physical, but the idea is to get closer to it. Let's not be approaching the Passover in an unworthy manner. Instead, let's approach this festival with a deeper commitment to never be hesitant to openly come clean about our sins, to be determined to get rid of anything in our lives that is ungodly, to be dedicated to eliminating it from our lives forever. And if that is our attitude, we are ready to take the Passover.